The reading is from Deuteronomy 32, the Song of Moses. Listen, you heavens, and I will speak. Hear, you earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching fall like rain, and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. They are corrupt and not his children. To his shame, they are a warped and crooked generation. Is this the way you repay the Lord, you foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father, your creator, who made you and formed you? Remember the days of old. Consider the generations long past. Ask your father and he will tell you, your elders and they will explain to you. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided all mankind, he set up boundaries for the peoples according to the number of the sons of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob his allotted inheritance. In a desert land he found him, in a barren and howling waste. He shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them on his pinions, the Lord alone led him.
Thank you, Angie. That passage that Angie's just read is from the Song of Moses. He wasn't just this remarkable leader of God's people, he was also a songwriter. But he didn't do it because Israel had been entered into the Eurovision Song Contest. He didn't do it to entertain them. He did it to teach them, to give them a means by which they could learn. He wanted to teach them something about their history with God, and from that, to reaffirm their status, their importance in God's eyes. If there is one thing that the enemy wants to do and is often successful in doing in the lives of God's people, it is persuading them that they were less than they actually are, to undermine who they truly are in God's eyes. If it is at all possible, he wants us to think less of ourselves. He wants us to accuse ourselves, to undermine ourselves, to limit our self-worth. And in the process of doing that, he makes us ineffective for God. He takes away the life and the freedom that God has given to us, because the enemy lies. And one of his key lies is to persuade you, to persuade God's people, that we're not who we truly are in God's eyes. I want to do something about that today, as Moses wanted to do so in this passage. I believe actually all of us need every now and again to come back and reassess and relearn who we are in God's eyes, because we so often put ourselves down and get this wrong. I wonder whether you're one of those people who beats themselves up over your past mistakes, your shortcomings, your weaknesses. Is that you? Perhaps you get frustrated that your mind, that your body isn't able to do what it used to do in your youth when you had all that vigor. And it gets depressing, thinking we can't do what we used to do. Maybe you're someone who thinks less of yourself because you don't think you've achieved what you could have done in life. You look around, you see what some people have got, some of the people who we see on our televisions, read about in our newspapers, and they've done this and they've done that. And am I really that successful? I don't think so. And perhaps one of the worst things that affects the older generation in the church. Are you one of these people who thinks less of yourself because society screams that people who are older don't have the same value? They don't have as much to offer. What a tragedy. Do you know, I was prompted, I was reminded of that as I was talking to my neighbours a few weeks ago. They didn't say anything about older people, but their older hen came up in the conversation. We were talking about their livestock. They've had chickens for some time that produced eggs for them. And the mum was telling me that they've only got one hen left. Poor old thing, she said. It's just on its own, but we can't give it away because then if you put it with other hens, it will become henpecked, hence the name. So they want to keep it and look after it. And I asked the question, does it still give eggs? And the daughter at this point, who's a teenager, chirped up, no, it's useless. It just sits there eating and walking around. It just wants to go and die. And I thought, this poor little hen who's provided and blessed them over these years. But that's the way, isn't it? That sometimes people think about older individuals too, not just livestock. And I hope you're not someone who has taken that on board and has persuaded yourself that you're anything less in God's eyes than you were when you were at the prime of life. It's a tough world, and the enemy uses all these things, all these voices, all these judgments that are made by people around us to undermine ourselves, to make us less effective. And I want to challenge that today, because God says something very different. And we read that in this passage where Moses is trying to tell his people that they are very different in God's eyes. He's setting the passage, the story straight in this passage. So I want to encourage you to do what Moses encourages them to do in verse 2 of the passage, where he says, let God's word, his teaching, fall like rain, abundant rain on tender plants. That's you this morning. You're the tender plants. And we want God's word, his word, to flow this morning and to pour like rain, to water you, to refresh you and pick you up this morning. And the phrase in particular that I want you to get, I want to get in your head like an earworm. Do you know what I mean by that? An earworm. It's something, you know, you maybe hear a song while you're out shopping, playing in a shop. Or you hear it on the radio while you're driving your car, or in an advert, and it's that song, you just can't get it out of your head. And you suddenly realize that 2 hours later, or even when you go to bed at night, you're still whistling and humming the song. That's what we call an earworm, sticky music that stays with you. Well, I want to encourage one phrase to be that earworm for you as you go into this week. And it comes in verse 10. And it is at the end of verse 10 where God is speaking and the Lord talking about guarding his people. And we read at the end, he guarded him as the apple of his eye. As the apple of his eye. The Lord's portion, his people, his allotted inheritance. This is what we're reading. These are the people he's speaking of. And they've had a really tough existence. You remember, of course, how God first created this people, where it was that he found them, imprisoned, enslaved in Egypt We spent weeks looking at that whole story. And so here, Moses reminds them of what God has done. And we read, in a desert land, he found him. In a barren and howling waste, he shielded him and cared for him. The him here is Jacob, Jacob's descendants, Israel. It's the nation of Israel. He shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye. He guarded him as the apple of his eye. I wonder what that phrase means anything to you. That's what I want to look at this morning. What does it mean to be the apple of his eye? The phrase is an idiom. It's a string of words that might not mean a lot independently, but put it together and it gives it meaning. We have these idioms, don't we, that are strange for people from other countries to hear them and trying to make sense out of them. You know, we talk about, for example, I've known someone for a long time. We say, I've known him for donkey's years. What does that mean? We talk about someone who's got a good sense of humor and says, he's a barrel of laughs. We talk about deceiving someone and we say, we pull the wool over their eyes. You know, all of these are idioms. Well, so is this phrase, he's the apple of his eye. And we know it to mean that it's someone who is precious, who means so much, who's really important. But it means more than that. We're going to look at these passages of scripture to see what else we can learn from it. Actually, it comes from a Hebrew idiom, another string of words that I understand means the little man of the eye. You imagine if you're standing in front of someone, it is possible to see your reflection sometimes in the eye, in the pupil, and sometimes the iris around it. You see that little reflection of yourself. There's perhaps that kind of meaning as God looks at us, as we see ourselves in his eyes, then the little man of the eye can also be translated as the dark spot of the eye in Hebrew. So that's a sense of the pupil, that very central point. And that's what it meant in Old English, which has been translated into. Back in the year 800 and something, apparently King Alfred, King of Wessex, used this in some writing that he was putting out at the time to encourage people and speak about the apple of his eye. Shakespeare used it in A Midsummer Night's Dream. And scripture uses in several places. And it's an idiom that we have brought that we know, understands, means that very central part of the eye that is so precious, but is incredibly valuable. If you think about the way technology has gone these days, I don't know whether you ever had any involvement with videos when they first came out. The first video recorders were VHS. And they had something like 325 lines. They were really quite poor quality. I had a camera when I was working in Africa, a video camera, recorded the trials that I was running that had 500 lines of data. Then we had HD that had 720. And then HD that was proper HD, 1080. Now we talk about televisions having 4K vision. In Japan, they have 8K vision. And now cameras, TVs have that level of precision. Do you know they're all nothing compared to what your eye can make out? And it all comes through that central dark point, the pupil in your eye, that's referred to when we talk about someone we really care for. It's an incredibly valuable part of the eye, but it's also exceptionally vulnerable and needs to be cared for. Those are the senses that we get of how God sees us. Incredibly valuable, with so much potential, but something that needs to be cared for so much, which is why we see protection linked in those verses in Deuteronomy. That's how God sees Israel. That's what Moses has just told them. That's how he sees his redeemed people. That's how he sees us, as people incredibly precious. Now, he's very honest. Moses, when he's writing, says of the people of Israel that they have their flaws. They're far from perfect. They may not be deserving, but they still have this incredible value of absolute protection from God. And so we see this picture that God is presenting of how he looks at us. He doesn't see us as anonymous, just numbers, people he doesn't know, but he knows us individually, and he considers us precious and will protect us at all costs. I'll come to that in the third of three passages we're going to now look at. That's how valuable you are. That's how important and how significant you are. You are the apple of his eye. And we see this in a number of places in Scripture. So let's just look just for a couple of minutes at each of these passages. First of all, in Deuteronomy 32, this is where Moses is seeking to teach them of their unique inheritance and place in God's eyes, in God's kingdom. They're undeserving. They're flawed people. They're not always faithful to God. But despite all of that, he reminds them that God is absolutely faithful to them, that his view of them doesn't ever change. They are always precious. So he invites them to look back at their ancestors. He invites them to look at what God has done, first through the history, telling them of what they've come through and where God has rescued them, and telling them that in all of that, who is God? He's the rock. He's a faithful God. All his ways are just. This is the God that they can rely on. He then tells them, as I said, he was very honest. He tells them that there are people who are corrupt towards him. We don't always treat God in the same way, but yet we remain the apple of God's eye. That's important when the enemy fires his accusations at us and seeks to knock us off our perch. It is important to remind ourselves of how God sees us, not how the enemy wants to lie to us. Next week is our communion service. I encourage everybody to come along to that. But you know, it'll be communion in many churches today, and there will be people who don't come because they feel they're not worthy to come. Lorinda said it in her prayer. She spoke about God inviting us to come, not through judgment, and she said something else, but through love and welcome and embrace. God invites us to come as we are. And Moses asks the question, do you not understand who God is and how he sees you? Is he not your father, your creator, who made you, who formed you? Of course, this is the way that he sees you. And he's saying all these things just before the people of Israel will go without Moses into the promised land. They're going to go in for the first time. God is going with them, and he wants them to understand, while Moses isn't with them, just how valuable they are, how utterly loved, beloved they are by God. So he's saying this right at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, just before they enter the promised land. And I believe that this morning God would say that to you, that you are the apple of his eye. And he would say that just before you enter, not just the rest of the day, but the week to come. And listen to all the voices that will bombard you, that will present a picture of perfection and what you should aspire to in this world. The things that you will read, the judgments that people will make. In some cases, society is saying that older people have less value. And God would say, before you go into all of that, know that you are the apple of his eye. That's the first passage, Deuteronomy 32. Then I'll just touch briefly on a passage in which someone understands that and affirms it, and it's David in Psalm 17. He's a guy who knows God's faithfulness. He also knows that he's messed up in a major way, but he also knows God's forgiveness, and he knows the truth. Let me read to you verse 8. He says to his Lord, Psalm 17, 8, show me the wonders of your great love, you who save by your right hand those who take refuge in you from their foes. Keep me as the apple of your eye. He knows this is the God. He longs to see the wonder of God's love. He knows that he's the God who saved him, the God who rescues him when we come to him. And he says, keep me in that place. This is not David being concerned that God might be about to stop. He's just affirming. He knows that God is faithful. He's just declared that earlier in the psalm. And he's come before God knowing his privileged status. And I want you to know that today. Know that you have a privileged status in God's eyes. You're a chosen people, a forgiven people, a restored people. And you are the apple of God's eye. And yes, like David, we're imperfect and we might be undeserving in human terms, yet in God's eyes, we are that precious center point of the eye that needs protecting. And so he's saying, he's coming to God and he's pleading that he keeps him in that position. He's saying, Lord, I long for you to do this. That's what prayer often does. Do you realize that? That when we come and we pray to God and we speak things out, in the process, the thing that changes most in prayer is us. God speaks to us and he molds us. And when we speak out words that affirm who he is, when we do that in our praise on a Sunday morning, when you speak words that declare who Jesus is, when you pray, when you sing songs, what you do is you change yourself. You make yourself more aware. You re-enter that right relationship with God. And that's what he's doing in the psalm. He's saying, Lord, keep me. It's like a longing burning within him. David knows his special place and he affirms his desire to stay in that place. Will you do that today? As this earworm and the apple of God's eye spins in your mind, will you use it to just fight off through faith the fiery darts of the enemy's accusations and turn it back and say, no, this is who God says I am. So if in the first passage we read of what God has done and that we are the apple of his eye, in the second, if we read of someone who knows it and affirms it, in the final passage I'm going to refer to, in Zechariah chapter 2, we meet the one who has the power to keep you in the apple of God's eye. Zechariah chapter 2, well, the book of Zechariah is one of the minor prophets at the end of the Old Testament that speaks of what God is going to do to a people who are in captivity. He's going to bring them back and rescue them, but it also has a messianic message to it. It speaks of the Christ in Jesus who will come. It's looking to the future. And in this chapter, Zechariah 2, it is the Lord Almighty who is speaking. He has been sent by the Lord, and he is the Lord. Let me read this first two verses to you from verse 8. For this is what the Lord Almighty says. After the glorious one has sent me against the nations that have plundered you, for whoever touches you touches the apple of God's eye. Think what it would be like to have someone touch your eye. That's how sensitive it is to God. And so he says, I will surely raise my hand against them so that their slaves will plunder them. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me. So here we've got the one who is both sent by the Lord and yet who is the Lord, who's coming to rescue his people. We know that it's this messianic message. It is about Jesus. And he's assuring God's people at that time who are in captivity that they remain that precious body of people that he loves. But it's also a prophecy that would be fulfilled in Jesus. It would be fulfilled on the cross of Calvary. The message is that as you would do everything necessary to protect your eye, to wear protective goggles if you were in the workplace and there was danger of damaging them, you'd wear sunglasses if it was a bright day and you were in danger of damaging your eyes. You protect your eyes. In the bright sun, you put your hand over. In just the same way, God is saying he will do everything to protect a people, individuals who he considers to be the apple of his eye. And isn't that exactly what Jesus did on the cross when he gave everything? So as you go into the week, be aware the world often places value on material things, on the beautiful people, on intelligence, on those who are articulate, those who can put their voice across most loudly, on people with money and power. And the world makes judgments on that basis. And every time you turn your television on and you watch TV programs, those are often the value systems that give you the messages that say, this is right, that's right, these people are not important, that's not. When the media presents news in your newspapers on television, when your family, the ones who are close to you speak, these are the value systems that people give. God says something different. This morning, I want to encourage you to hear what God says and know he's giving this to you like a booster jab to protect you out there in the world against the lies of the enemy. How can we be confident of our special place in God's eyes? Well, first, as Moses was doing, use his word to teach every day. Read God's word. Read the Psalms. Build a picture every day of who God is and then who you are. That builds a right perspective for you to make judgments in life. That's what Moses was doing to teach them in the first passage. Then become like David in the second passage in Psalm 17. Remind yourself of who God is and long to be in that privileged place each time you come before him. And thirdly, remind yourself of the cross of Christ. We're going to do that with communion next Sunday. Please join us. Come, bring bread, bring wine. Let's remind ourselves of the cost that it gave to Jesus, that it cost Jesus. Because in Zechariah 2, he spoke of how he would stand and fight for his people, stand up against the enemy. Well, that's just what Jesus did. You are not defined by society, by your age, by your status in the world's eyes of what you have, what you've achieved. You are defined by what God has done in your life. You're defined by him and who you are in Jesus. So I'll leave you with this from Romans chapter 8. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Know your place in God's eyes. Jesus took our failings on our weaknesses, and he took them on himself, even though it cost him his life, because that's how amazing he thinks you are. And like that amazing and powerful center part of our eye that does so much, that we are so protective of, he sees you, and he sees you are worth protecting because you are the apple of his eye. Let's pray.